We are in the book of John. We've been studying John. We started with John 6 last week, and we're going to hit most of the rest of John 6. It's a big passage. It's actually a really big passage. There's a lot of words. It's all one common central theme, which is bread. It's all one common central theme, which is
bread.
All right, there we go. We're talking about bread today. And as Ben so eloquently described all the details, or many of the details of this journey, I thought I was going to go home, actually. I thought you were going to just doing the whole story. But today we're talking about bread and how Jesus satisfied the crowds by providing basically happy meals for all the people. He took one little boy's lunch, and out of that, bread and fish fed, well, we don't really know how many people he fed. We talk about feeding of the 5,000, but those were 5,000 men. And so we don't know how many women and children may have been there. It could have been 10,000, could have been 15,000 people. We don't know. But they were really excited. These people were really excited because, well, I mean, who likes free lunch? We all like free lunch. And they liked free lunch then. We like free lunch today. They got fed. They were happy. They were excited. In the book of Romans, it tells us that faith, it comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So for our scripture reading today, we've got a very extended passage. If you want to turn in your Bibles, whether they be paper or electronic, to John chapter 6. We've got a special reading. It's a narrative for you to listen to. So rather than me reading it, this is a chance for you. Maybe you want to close your eyes, assuming that you're awake. If you haven't had caffeine, please don't close your eyes at this point. But you may want to just close your eyes and listen to the words, listen to the story, follow along in your Bibles, however you want to do. But for the next few moments, just marinate your mind on John 6 and the Word of God.
The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him,
"Rabbi, when did you get here?"
Jesus answered,
"Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval."
Then they asked him,
"What must we do to do the works God requires?"
And Jesus answered,
"The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent."
So they asked him,
"What sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?"
"Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat."
Jesus said to them,
"Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world."
"Sir,"
they said,
"always give us this bread."
Then Jesus declared,
"I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said,
"Is this not Jesus,
the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How can he now say, I came down from heaven?
Stop grumbling among yourselves.
Jesus answered,
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves.
How can this man give us his flesh to eat?
Jesus said to them,
Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Quite a passage. Quite a story. Quite an event happening. And the one word that probably stuck out to you was what? Bread. Over and over and over again, Jesus talks about the bread. And after the story of Jesus multiplying the bread, multiplying the loaves and fish, here we encounter Jesus teaching in the synagogues, or the synagogue, on bread. And before we dive into this amazing passage, let's just take a moment and pray together. Jesus, you are the bread of life. And you came that we might have life and have it abundantly, you told us. Have it to the full. And I pray that we would experience more and more of you and the life that you give in our time together and in the days to come. Would you open our hearts, our minds, to receive everything that you want from us today? And now may the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart please you, my God and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our passage today, just to kind of set the background in case you're unfamiliar with where we're at in the story, Jesus is becoming a celebrity of sorts. Crowds are following him everywhere. He secretly made some amazing wine out of some tap water that made some people very, very happy. He had healed people that were sick, that were on their dying days. He amazed the crowds by feeding thousands of people with one boy's lunch. And who doesn't like a guy that offers free health care, free lunch, great teaching? I mean, people were asking for his autograph. They were walking for miles and miles to see what this guy was all about. Everybody loved him. Well, just about everybody. There were those jealous religious guys that were worried that their rankings among the popular crowds were starting to diminish because this guy was stealing all the headlines. But that's another story. See, Jesus knows the human heart better than anyone else. And he starts out and he says, I tell you, you know, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, not because you want me, not because you care about me, but because you got free lunch. That's it. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He has a following and he uses this as an opportunity to teach. And he says, you're looking for me, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. It continues. So they ask him, well, what about these works that God requires? I mean, people ask a real common question that even people today ask. Like, what do I do to get to heaven? What do I do to be a good person? How do I earn favor with God? What do I need to do? It's about me. Do I need to pray a certain number of times? Do I need to go to church? Do I need to help old ladies across the street? Do I need to take money and give it to the poor? What do I have to do? What's the secret, Jesus? What's the secret, Rabbi? I want to get in with good with God. So what do I do? We're always looking for ways to impress God. And friends, it's not what we do, it's what Jesus has already done for us that matters. Amen? It's not what we can do. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor because we're all messed up. And it doesn't matter how much money you give to the United Way, it doesn't matter how many times you sit through my sermons, it's still not enough. You can never earn God's approval on your own. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can know our God. We can know our Father. He said the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. We don't have to spend our resources to buy the bread of life. He comes to us. And over and over and over again in these stories, we see Jesus coming to where the people are instead of Him saying, come to me. He comes right to them. We just have to receive this amazing gift. And once we do it, it always creates a natural response of gratitude, of servanthood, of a desire to honor and please the one who's been so gracious and generous to us. So they ask, what sign will you give? And they start talking about manna and the desert. You know, Moses had these signs and there was food. And Jesus said, it's not Moses who gave you the bread. It was the Father that gave you the bread. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The Jews were fed for 40 years in the wilderness. Manna gave physical life in the wilderness, but God gives spiritual life too. And of course they said, well, give us this bread. If you've got some great bread, we'll take bread. We like bread. People are, the woman at the well, she wanted water. You have living water? Give me some water. I'm sick of coming to this well every day in the middle of the day in the hot desert. These people are like, you got bread? I got bread. Who wants bread? And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. Jesus is the manna from heaven that gave his life for the world. And he's the bread that we can feed on constantly. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus keeps saying, it's about believing in me. I'm here. Believe in me. Receive me. That's where you're going to find life. That's where you're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment. It's in me. It's not in all the stuff in the world. It's in me. And friends, over and over and over again, we see people chasing after all these things that we think will make them happy. I do it all the time. As soon as that new iPhone comes out, that's going to give me satisfaction and joy, and I will be so content until the next one. Oh, how many of you have had this experience? You're like, maybe this past week, you're outside working or whatever, you're like, I'm so thirsty, I'm just dying for a drink. And then, you know, you grab that water bottle, or you grab that ice cold tea or whatever, and you're just so satisfied. Until a half hour later and you realize you need another one. You think, if I just get that job, I'm going to be so excited. All my problems will be solved. I get a raise. I get a new boss. Everything's perfect. And then the honeymoon ends. And you realize it's time to look for a new job again. We can go on and on and on with things in our life that we look to please us, that we look to bring us pleasure and joy and satisfaction. And many times they do for a while. But just like any meal that you've had, no matter how good it is, eventually you need another one. And Jesus says, except with me. Because I bring the ultimate satisfaction. Now, I want you just a little theological note for some of you that like to really get deep into theology. There's this great macro question that looms in theological circles about election versus free will. You're like, is this a political thing? What's he talking about? Election. Does God choose us or do we choose him? If we've been given free will, then we can just choose God. But does that really happen? Or does God like draw us and choose us to follow him somehow? And you look at this last verse, it says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So is it election or free will? This verse kind of says yes. I mean, you can argue election, but if you come, you'll be welcome. So, well, we're not going to dive into that today, but it's an interesting verse for study. Jesus says, I've come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will, that I should lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up. Jesus said, I've come not for my own sake, but I came because the Father said, go, die for these people, surrender your life, offer a pathway back to me. Restore the relationship that sin broke. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. He mentions the Christmas story, the incarnation, Jesus coming from heaven to earth. And don't miss this. You want to know God's will? How many of you want to know God's will? Here I'll say, I just want to know God's will. It's for you to come to him. It says it right there. My Father's will is that everyone believes in him. Everyone comes to him. Go to Jesus. Pursue God. So everything's going really well, and then the critics show up. They always do. Jesus always has critics. And if you've ever followed any famous person, even Billy Graham, there are critics all over the place. It amazes me. To this day, it amazes me how many people criticize Billy Graham. Like, what have you done with your life, pal? I mean, Billy Graham taking Jesus to all corners of the globe. That's not to say he's perfect, but, I mean, you got issues if you're looking to pick a fight with Billy Graham. At this, the Jews began to crumble. He said, I'm the bread of life. Came down from heaven. Is this? He didn't come from heaven. This is. We know his mother and father, Mary and Joseph. He was just a carpenter's son. What's he doing talking about coming from heaven? They don't understand his true father. And Jesus appropriately replies, stop grumbling. Just quiet down over there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up the last day. By the way, the word draw, the English sometimes really does weird things to the Bible. It doesn't quite have the real power of the original Greek. But this phrase, the Father who sent me draws them, that really, the word literally means drag. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me drags them. Is so clearly bringing them. I mean, it's a powerful word. He drags them, and I will raise them up. That God is in the process of dragging us to him, of drawing us to him. An irresistible lure. And of course, there's so much that Jesus offers. We would be foolish to reject him. Jesus goes on, it's written in the prophets, we'll all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard the Father has learned from him who comes to him. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. And he goes on and he's talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecies. How many of you have been reading through Isaiah this week as we've been reading through the Bible together? These great prophecies, thousands of years before, well, technically hundreds of years before Jesus. And we see amazing depictions of what would come in the life of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And repeats again. He's like, your ancestors, they ate that manna from heaven. God provided the manna, but it was temporary. Now God is providing me, and I'm the bread of life. Here's the bread that comes from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Of course, they didn't even understand what he was saying at this point, but he was predicting his death, saying that he was going to give his flesh, give his life. He's going to hang on a cross so that they may encounter the Heavenly Father. Jesus repeatedly declares himself to be the bread of life. And of course, then the Jews begin to argue sharply again. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're not cannibals. And he uses that as an opportunity to teach him. Unless you eat the flesh and drink His blood, you have no life. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And He repeats this over and over again. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. Like echoes. Do you hear this? Over and over. He's like reiterating what He had just said. That this is a different bread. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is preparing His disciples for the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And this, obviously, is not to be taken literally. Jesus wasn't saying, eat My hand, have My elbow, I'm going to give you pieces of My flesh. He's not saying that they should become vampires and drink His blood and eat His flesh. But the life of the flesh is blood. It's in the blood. He will shed His blood and give His life for us. What I want you to understand here, the message that He's getting across is it's more than just a sample. This is not to sample or taste Jesus, but a full embrace of Him, a total surrender to die completely and then become fully alive in Him. Unfortunately, these very verses have created tremendous controversy in the church at large. Catholics believe that the bread becomes the flesh of Christ. Jesus did not teach cannibalism. He wasn't saying that literally eat My flesh. Lutherans believe that it's not literally the flesh, but there's something miraculous and special and unique that happens to the communion elements. Zwingli gave it a spiritual interpretation and said it's just a symbol, a ritual, a command. And most Protestants believe that in the celebration of communion, it's just purely symbolic. Calvin and the Reformers believe that the bread is bread and the juice is juice. You don't get the blood and body through the ritual, but there is a spiritual blessing in the Lord's Supper. It's bread in your mouth, but it's Christ in your heart. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. So what's the point? The point is this. Jesus declares Himself to be the bread of life. He didn't mean He's a bagel or a muffin. But his audience understood something much different than we understand today. Because when I say bread, when you first think of the word bread, maybe you think of Panera, or you think of a roll that you had at dinner last night, or some piece of bread. But back in this day, bread was life. How many of you have a favorite restaurant that, you really love this restaurant. Maybe you go there several times a week, or if you had enough money, you'd go there every day. You really love that restaurant. Okay, a few of you. Let me just change the metaphor a moment. How many of you have a favorite coffee place and you just really love that means everything to you, right? Regardless of what it is. This is kind of more what bread was like. It was a whole meal. For some of you, maybe instead of Jesus is the bread of life, Jesus is McDonald's. Or Jesus is dinner. Or Jesus is Meijer. It's everything. Bread wasn't just a part of the meal. For these people, bread was the meal. Jesus didn't say, I'm the fish of life, and He could have. But He said, I'm the bread of life. The Romans, they only allowed the people to have 1,600 calories a day because bread was very scarce. In fact, it was a means of control. The Roman soldiers only ate bread. And the attitude of the people was that if you can feed them, then you can lead them. Bread was a tool. It was currency. It was a big, big deal. It was basically was the whole diet. And so when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, He's saying, I'm everything. I'm your meal. I'm your whole tray of food. I'm your whole nutritional diet. What Jesus is really saying is that He wants to not only be the bread of life, He wants to be life. He wants to be our food. He'll tell us in chapter 10, He wants to come and bring abundant life. Now, unless you've been living under a rock this week, you know about the Olympics. How many of you have watched the Olympics? Wow, almost all of you. And it's only started yesterday in terms of the actual games. How many of you, let me ask this. Why do you watch the Olympics? Competition? It's exciting. It happens only every 4 years.
Appreciate the dedication of the athletes.
Yeah, it's interesting to see the different nations represented, right? It's a global thing. My best friend is here, Chris, from Delaware, and Chris is probably the biggest sports fan that I've ever known. Chris is the one guy that like sixth grade girls badminton from Kansas is on TV, and he'll like, you know, race over to the TV. We gotta watch this. I'll hear from it later, from him later, Chris is just a sports junkie. And for years, Chris and I have talked about sports, and we've watched sports together. We've watched a lot of sports together. But I have this theory, this belief about sports, that sports are much more meaningful if you have a team to root for. And if we just randomly turned on a game, any sport, with two teams that you care nothing about, you probably wouldn't get too excited. But if there's a team that you know, if it's your alma mater or a school that you like or a professional team that you like, a team that you really want to win, you can really get into this. Now, I'm going to offend some of you, so I'm just going to let you know right up front. Some of you will be greatly offended by this. I've never understood car racing. Like, this idea of having a driver and the NASCAR cult and being like, oh, I'm going for this guy or this guy. And we talked last night whether these guys are even athletes or not, but that's another story. You know, will there ever be NASCAR in the Olympics? I like cars. I mean, I like my car. It gets me where I need to go. But this, like, racing thing, I never understood it. And listening to it on the radio, I mean, I turn on a sports station one day, and it's like, NASCAR live. I'm like, we're really? Oh, this is the oil change that I use. And anyhow, I digress. But here's the thing. Years ago, my friend Rory told me about how he races cars. In fact, he raced VW Rabbits. I was like, really? VW Rabbits? I couldn't even conjure this up. He said, come check it out sometime. And so one Saturday I got in my car, drove up to Pontiac where he was racing. And I have to tell you, it was thrilling for me. Because I cared about him. I didn't care about the other cars going around, but I watched his car. I'm like, go, Rory, go, go. I'm thinking, my friend is in this car, and I'm all excited because I have someone to really root for. It's just not some random stranger, but this is my friend, and he did okay. Unfortunately, he didn't win the race, but I told him after, I'm like, yeah, it was great. I was so excited rooting for you because I had someone to root for. What makes the Olympics so exciting is there's someone that we're rooting for with, you know, stars and stripes. I mean, we're go USA, USA. And, you know, some of you that are not, this isn't your home nation. Maybe there's another nation you root for, some you root against. There's some nations you root, don't answer that. You know, but maybe you root, but there's this excitement about the Olympics. And I love the stories too. Oftentimes during commercial breaks or whatnot, they'll tell stories and biographies of athletes. And the one thing that is so clear about these athletes is they are 110% devoted to their sport. If you want to train for the Olympics, it's not something that you do as a hobby. It's not a part-time gig. It's not something you do in your free time or when you just feel like doing it. It's a 24/7, all-consuming thing. They were talking to Michael Phelps about his training, and many of you have, you know, heard stories about his training. And it's not like Michael says, yeah, I'm just going to go for a dip for a few minutes every morning and hope the water's nice and cool. It's hours and hours and hours and hours and weeks and months and years of training. And to see Michael Phelps last night, after years of 4 years of training for this moment, and to come in fourth place, you know, by milliseconds. Just, I can't even imagine the work, all that work, and then to not even get a medal. And of course, most people leave the Olympics without a medal. But these people, they give up television. They give up most of their friendships. They give up opportunities at income and money and jobs. Their whole life is consumed by the quest to be successful in the Olympics. Friends, I think that's what Jesus, that's what he desires of us, is that we would be as consumed with him as that these athletes are with their sport. I doubt there's a minute that goes by that Michael Phelps isn't thinking about the Olympics. He's not thinking about training, about swimming. When he eats, he's thinking about the Olympics, especially when he eats, right? McDonald's, not so much. When he sleeps, he's thinking about the Olympics. When he exercises, the things that he reads, the things that he says, everything is about pursuing that medal. What would it be like if we were that consumed with Jesus? Not as an afterthought, not an hour on Sunday, not just when I feel like it, but that we seek to pursue and obey and follow and delight Jesus all the time. With our money, with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. That everything in life to us would be about Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, we sang, but give me Jesus. That we could say, you are my all in all. My all in all. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is saying that he wants to be everything. He doesn't want to be an afterthought or a hobby or a last resort when we're desperate. He wants to be everything. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he wants you to want him. Now, we can hardly talk about this without ending in communion. And hopefully you've been smelling and seeing the bread. Maybe it's made some of you hungry. We kind of do a disservice around here, to be honest, when we take communion usually. It's a logistical thing, and I don't know that we can really change it, but my understanding when we take communion usually is you get a little tiny piece of a cracker, and you get like a little sip of juice, and we talk about this being the Lord's Supper. I don't know about you, but if that's a supper to me, then I'm going to be really hungry. We talk about it being this meal. And I think, you know, rats eat more than this. And so we're going to do something a little different today as we take communion and as we close our time. There are three different stations. There's one in the back and then there's two up here. And as the band comes up, we're going to close with a song together, and we can sing, and you can come up, and what I'd like you to do, and we've got different types of bread, and we've got gluten-free, and we've got different shapes and sizes, but rather than like a little tiny little morsel that you kind of, I want you to grab a piece of bread. Now, maybe this isn't going to satisfy you for lunch, but I want you to take a substantial piece of bread, and you can dip it in the juice, and I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. See, Jesus doesn't want you to just take a little sample. This isn't Sam's Club, you know, where you go through and you get that little sample. Like, he wants you to consume him. I mean, if we were to really do this right, each of you would leave with a bag full of bread. Because that's the life that he wants to give you. That's the nourishment and the strength and the encouragement and the hope and the joy that he wants you to leave with. So, whenever you're ready, you can feel free to go to one of the stations, come on up, grab a piece of bread, taste and see the bread of life.